Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. As we come to this portion of Scripture, it is imperative that we understand the purpose of Paul in penning this. He is in defense of the nature of the Christian faith and the structure and nature of ministry. Those who would serve the Lord. It is interesting how quickly false prophets arise and come into the work of God to distort it for their own purpose and for their own gain. And that had already happened here in this Corinthian church. Now, we're looking at this development within the space of 12 to 15 years that this happened. And so should we be amazed that over the last 50 years, Christianity has taken on a very different face in our communities and in our nation, and begin to wonder, what is the proper face of Christianity? What does it look like? What does it sound like? What does it taste like? What is the nature of the Christian faith? The other night, and, you know, it's not a big deal, but Charlotte had made some deviled eggs. And these were devil's eggs. I ate one and I looked at Charlotte and I said, this isn't right. This isn't like you generally make them. Charlotte does a lot of things without recipes. She just grabs a bunch of stuff, puts it together, and generally it's really good. These deviled eggs were not good at all. And I knew it when I tasted them. And I think sometimes we need to understand that Christianity has a particular flavor. It has a taste. It has a nature. And Paul is talking about that in this particular text of Scripture. There's a verse in our text that is a little difficult, I think, to understand. And I want to spend some time in the 12th verse of our text. And then we're going to come back to verse 7 and work our way through that text today. And let's begin with prayer. Our Father, as we open your word together this morning, we thank you for it. We're so grateful. We're, through the years, amazed at how sufficient revelation is and how you have given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. And we don't have to struggle through days like this with an uncertain measure as we approach the ministry or approach the Christian faith. And as we open up this text today, I pray that the Spirit of God would be the one who would teach us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, join me at that 12th verse, and maybe you will struggle with it as I have. Paul is here talking about defending the Christian faith. He is not at all delighted that he has to do this. He said, this is the act of a fool defending myself, and he's defending himself. But he said, you have made it necessary. And the thing that has made it necessary is that they had given undue respect and attention to false teachers. And so he is having to instruct them about the discernment of false teachers and how to deal with it. Now in verse 12, he says this, but what I do, that I will do, that's this boasting that he's talking about, that defense, what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Now, as you read through that verse, I just suppose that you might have some of the same questions that I do. What in the world is he saying? How does this all play out? What is he talking about? How does this all play out? Well, I come to my study the Bible with some very limited equipment, and I can compensate that for that with some with good tools. And one of the tools that I often use is the Amplified New Testament, which I've grown to appreciate through the years. And right in the front of it, it says, "Dear Dave, happy 20th birthday. I hope this book will be a blessing to you as you use it to search the scriptures daily." Acts 17:11. "May the Lord bless you as you do his work in Christ. Charlotte." She's always been such a good influence for me. But let me read this verse of scripture to you from the Amplified New Testament. "But what I do, I will continue to do, for I am determined to maintain this independence in order to cut off the claim of those who would like to find an occasion and incentive to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms that we do." Paul is setting up here a measure, a standard. This is how God's servants work. This is the attitude and this is the perspective of God's servants, period. This is not open for discussion. It's not open for compromise. This is the way God does his business with his people. Now, if you go back with me to verse 7, Paul talks about how he came to Corinth and how he did this business. He says this, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely?" That is an important question. Paul is talking about the way he approached the ministry. He didn't come as a sophisticated professorial, whatever, if that's a word, you know, leader of the church. He came as a simple, humble servant proclaiming the word of God. He didn't assert himself over the people. He came underneath of them as a servant. If you go back with me to the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, he addresses that again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul didn't come in with some kind of orchestrated evangelistic effort that in itself would be winsome and attractive to the world. He didn't do that. And I think that we have a little problem bumping up against this reality today, because we have done everything we can to do that. We have given all kinds of effort to make the work of God look attractive to the world. And that has some very inherent problems in it, because people will become attracted to that model, and if I may say, that institution, rather than attracted to the gospel and the simple promises and provisions of God. And I think we have, if I may say in a rather profane way, a snoot full of that today within the realms of Christianity, of people who have been gathered together by all sorts of false ideas and notions. And Paul took particular care to not present the gospel in any way that brought glory to anyone but to God, and was a magnification of his grace. And by that, he said, he abased himself before them that they might be exalted. It just seems like today we think that if we are going to be influential and persuasive, we need to be exalted. And Paul did the exact opposite of that. The very exact opposite of that. And he is here telling us that that is a pattern for Christian ministry. Now, his point is, have I committed an offense in doing this? Well, certainly not. He is arguing as a fool. He is making a point here that it is not an offense for him to do this. Now, in verse 8, he goes on. He says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. What an interesting thing we find here, that Paul presented the gospel freely. Now, the Old Testament prophets told us that that's exactly how things were to be done. Turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 55. I just want you to see this in the book. And it's a portion of Scripture that you're acquainted with. And I'd quote it, but I can't get the handle on it right now. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. The gospel is offered freely. You know, just, and I guess I'm getting defensive here, but just to make a point, I am amazed how much today, within the ranks and realms of Christianity, we find good excuse to not do it that way, to offer it freely. There are seminars being offered so often within the context of the Christian faith, whether it's on marriage and the home and family, or ordering your private life or all of that kind of stuff. And this seminar is available to you for only $395.99. And you say, why do you charge for that? Because people only respect what they have to pay for. God gives his gospel and his grace freely. And it's to be respected on that basis. I'm just making the point how far we have strayed from this and have good justification for it. Paul said, no, absolutely not. Well, then how was he supported in the ministry? Well, just like we support our missionaries. He used the word robbed here. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things have I kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. He was bound and determined to maintain that position before them, that they could never suspect that he did the ministry for his own personal profit and benefit. One thing that he doesn't mention that I would just like to point out to you. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 18. And obviously he was just too gracious and a humble man, humble of a man to mention this. In Acts chapter 18, we have the account of Paul going to Corinth. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, little parenthesis, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And he came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Paul worked with his own hands to supply his own needs as he pressed forward the work of God. We have something here about the general nature and character of Christianity. Verse 10, he goes on. We're back in 2 Corinthians 11. And as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Now, he's making this specific to this Corinthian area. And he says, no man is going to stop me of this boasting. He said, when I came, I was a model of what Christian ministry should be. And I will not stop this boasting. Verse 11 says, wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. Was he trying to humiliate these Corinthian believers and say to them, you bunch of selfish slugs, I came into you, into your town, and I served you with faithfulness, and you not in one way ever helped support me in the ministry. Was he mad at them? Did he say this because he didn't love and respect them? No, he said this because I want you to see what the nature of Christian ministry is. Because there are those who have come in among you who are not like that. Now we come to the 12th verse. For what I do, that I will do. Why? So that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. There were those who looked at this whole Christian thing as a great professional business opportunity. And he wanted to cut off their occasion, their ability to usurp that position. It's interesting, he uses this same argument over in Galatians chapter 4. Turn with me there to Galatians chapter 4, verse 17. Speaking here about the false prophets that came into the area of Galatia, he said, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. They are looking for what they can get from you. I think it is fair for us to examine the ministry this way in these days. Christianity in our times has become a big business. And maybe it would be easier to cite the extremes rather than the narrow little divergences from that. Are you acquainted with... Well, let's start with something that's far enough back that it won't be too problemsome. Remember the Bakers, Tammy, and what was it, Jimmy and Tammy Baker? I've seen their house in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. Sits way up on the hill over the town of Gatlinburg. That was just one of them. They had another one in Florida, another one in North Carolina, and another one in Southern California. They were masters at raising money. And you know what? They got a lot of money out of our good churches. Out of people who watched them on the TV and thought, oh, what lovely people, and they're doing so many good things. Do I need to speak to you about the Trinity Broadcast Network? And the abuses of that, and the financial. And beyond that, now that's, these. I mentioned a few things that are way over here in the extreme. But I have bumped up against this altogether too often in our narrow little circles, where men were so taken by their ambition for the ministry and their desire for a position in town and a good living, that they drove their flock to support their ideas and their salary. That's wrong. That's just absolutely wrong. It is in opposition to the character of the ministry. Let me take you to a couple of scriptures back in the book of Isaiah. I'm going to start at Isaiah chapter 41. And I just do this to pick out a particular word here for you. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8 and 9. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, who I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant. Folks, we are the servants of God. And it's imperative that we understand that. Our business is as servants. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, where it talks about the ministry, in verse 1 it says, 2 Corinthians 4, 1, therefore seeing we have received this ministry, if you go down to verse 5, he says this as he categorizes that and characterizes it. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. As leaders of the church, as preachers and pastors, evangelists and minister and missionaries, we are here as servants and that alone. And that must be what characterizes us in the ministry. You know, I was thinking about something this morning, and this is something that's far more particular to Bethel than it is to Christianity broadly. But if I just might share something with you that just kind of went crooked through my head when I first came here, coming on 16 years ago now. Some of you folks were talking about Rick and Gail McLean. And, you know, when you talk about Rick McLean, not so much Gail, but Rick, one of the first things you deal with is this guy's eccentric, you know? And that's what I kind of constantly heard about Rick, was they admired his eccentricities and all these things like he could do. You know, he could fly an airplane, he could build an airplane, he could build a bus, he can do anything and all that kind of stuff. And then I got to meet this guy, you know, who stood 12 foot tall in his eccentricities. And I found out there was a lot more to that man than these things that filtered around the outside of his life. That here were two people that from their youth, they were married here at Bethel Baptist Church, have sacrificed and served God faithfully for scores of years. That's how we ought to think about missionaries. Go ahead and enjoy their eccentricities. I'm not scolding you for that. But it is that faithful service that needs to be brought to our attention. Paul says concerning these others, verse 13, For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Folks, when it becomes apparent that those who would present themselves as the servants of Christ, when they are not willing to make the sacrifices that are incumbent upon them for the ministry, they have entered into the designation of a false prophet. Their motives are suspect. And when their motives are suspect, their ministry is suspect. And Paul was desiring to take occasion from them. They transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan can deceive people. How can anybody so incredibly wicked mask his wickedness? But he can. And so a false prophet can mask his motivations. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Verse 16. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. And at this point, he begins his defense of the ministry. And it's interesting now, don't think me of a fool, but as a fool, I'm going to do this. Now, if you think that's a conflict, let me show you it in another place in the Scripture. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 26. And I think you'll find the scriptural basis for Paul's behavior here. Proverbs 26, verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Now, if any of you want to look at the Bible and say it seems to contradict itself, here's a good place to start. That fifth verse is what is saying very particularly, answer a fool as his folly deserves. And that is what Paul is doing. And he is going to be showing the absolute folly of their position. Now, if you come back with me then to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you'll find him not only speak of the false apostles about this, but he speaks to the Corinthians in particular about it. Verse 17, that which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. I can understand the 19th verse as nothing more than sarcasm. So you guys have moved so far from the truth as to think you're wise rather than the humble followers of Christ. And as a result, you permit fools to live and work and minister among you. And now he's going to show them, here is the measure of his ministry, number one, and his apostleship, number two. And he'll go into the section that Don read this morning. He says, if I'm going to glory after the flesh, I'll glory in this, the price that I have paid to serve my Savior. What does the world glory in today? Follow us because we've built this great thing. Follow us because we are being so successful. Give to us because we're going to get all this done. Paul says, the defense of my ministry is the price that I have willingly paid to serve my Savior. And that is how ministry is to be evaluated today. by the price that is paid, not by the ends that are achieved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had to just consider your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that we will bring this down to the simplicities of our own lives. It is so easy, Father, for us to get all delighted and excited about the good things that you may give to us, rather than the gracious and sacrificial service we may extend to you. Help us, Father, to examine our own lives. Are we being driven by ambition to gain and to get and to be, rather than to simply present ourselves to you as your servants for Jesus' sake? Challenge us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember an occasion, long time ago, 1967, when I yielded my life completely and wholly to Jesus Christ. I thought. And I have seen through the years, through the scriptures, and by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, God has dug deeper and deeper and deeper into my soul. I thought that He was taking more and more away from me. But I found the more that was given, the more of Him I gained. Well, I'm just about 3% empty of self right now and enjoying Jesus Christ. And I pray that He'll just continue to drive into my soul. And I trust He'll do the same for you.